So nice to see you this morning. Good that we're able to gather again as God's people. And I just want to ask, first of all, how do you get a driver's license in Auckland? It appears there are two ways. Well, at least there were until a few days ago. One is the safe way, the set way, of going through all the tests and the learning and the taking the time. And another way, because some people didn't want to do that, another way is to pay some money and then you get onto the road, you get a driver's license. Not very safe. You haven't really got a driver's license at all. And some of you will have heard that the reason that I'm saying this is that someone at the AA has been accused of actually selling driver's licenses to people. So they didn't have to set their tests. There's the set way, the safe way, and there's the other way. And some people think the other way is actually a better way to go, just to spend some money and not to waste all that time learning how to drive. It's a little bit similar in what we're thinking about today. As Paul was writing to the people at Corinth, there was the way that God had said to find salvation, the safe way that God had put there for us. And then some of the people at Corinth were beginning to think of other ways because they didn't like that way. They were beginning to think, well, how can we do this our way, with our wisdom, with our strength, with our power? I became a Christian when I was aged about 5 or 6. I put my trust in the Lord. And so as I was getting older and beginning to learn about the cross, it was from a point of view of faith. I already knew and had faith in Jesus. And so I was very thirsty to learn and to understand and to find out more about the cross. But I was doing this from the vantage point of already believing. And while I would have it no other way, this was very good for me. What it means is I've never stood in a place where I've looked at the cross with some doubt, or from a point of view of trying to understand it other than being within the family of faith. Now, some of you will have shared my experience in this, and others of you will have come to faith at a later time in life. And you might have looked at the cross and thought, what is this about? I don't understand it. It doesn't make sense to me. And perhaps from that point of view, looking at the cross, it might seem as if it is foolish, or that there is no power in that way, a person dying on the cross. And that's what we're thinking about today. How the message of the cross has been given, how we see it, how we perceive it, how we understand it. And some will come from a position of faith, and some will come from a position of being outside of that faith and questioning what all this is about with the cross. The passage that we're looking at today really raises these questions of foolishness and weakness. What is the cross really about? The readings that we had this morning, just so powerful, focusing us in on Jesus, on the things of Palm Sunday, of his journey towards the cross, and then the things that Paul is saying. And I can't help but feel my spirit lift as we read these things and we come again to focus so clearly on the cross. This is a topic of such great, great importance. And if you're exploring the Christian faith, if you're just beginning in this journey and you're wondering, is this worthwhile? Is there any sense to this story of a person dying on a cross? You've come on a really good day, because today this is at the heart of what we're talking about. You've come at a really good time because over the next few weeks, we're thinking about Jesus dying on the cross and of his resurrection. And if you're exploring these things and trying to see and understand what they're about, you're going to hear about it. You're going to have this opportunity to look at it and consider it and to open up your spirit, your heart, your mind to hearing these things and to seeing something of what comes through these. If you've been a Christian for some time, you still need to come back to this. It's so easy to take the cross for granted because forgiveness is so full and so free. It's easy for us to begin to sort of put it to one side and be interested in other things. But we constantly need to come back to the cross and the centrality of its message. It's so very, very important wherever we are in our lives. The context. Corinth was a port city, a very busy city like Auckland on an isthmus, a narrow strip of land. And this really helped it to become a thriving and rich city because small ships didn't really want to go round the south and round the treacherous coast. And so the small ships, they would pick up out of the water and using logs, they would take them across and put them into the port on the other side, and they would sail away and do their business. And similarly with big ships, the big ships would come into the port and they would unload them, carry the goods across, or maybe trade them within the city, carry them across and take them to the other port. And so it meant there was a lot happening in Corinth. The people going from Europe through Rome to get to Asia Minor would often travel through Corinth and on the way home. And some of the Roman armies would travel that way for the ease of it. And so it became a very important city. There was lots of different cultures, lots of different people, lots of different languages. So much that was going on in this place. It was a famous city. It was also infamous. In Auckland with Kay Road and the nightclubs and the prostitutes. Actually, they're nothing compared to the city of Corinth. They had a temple to the god of the goddess of love, Aphrodite. And the followers were dedicated to the glorification of sex. And the temple had a thousand prostitutes. And so the moral life in Corinth was really very, very low. A busy place. So much of the world traveled through that place. And Paul came, planted a church, spoke life, spoke the words of faith. People came to faith and began to grow. But then, at this point, it seems as if people are starting to slip away, starting to turn back. Perhaps they've looked at the gospel, they've considered the cross, and they're thinking, this is not wise. There's a foolishness here. There's no power in this. The cross, though, Paul says, reveals God's power and God's wisdom. God dying on a cross was not something people had anticipated. No one had foreseen it. It turned religious expectations on their heads. It was bizarre. It was ridiculous. It wasn't what God was supposed to do. God dying on a cross does not conform to human images of who God is, what God is like, and how God is supposed to behave. Death on a cross symbolizes weakness, criminality, disgrace, and shame. Death on the cross was final. It was a judgment and a punishment that destroyed hope. A person on the cross was in a sense the biggest loser. They had lost everything. They lost their homes, they lost their families, they lost their dignity, And on the cross, they lost their lives. Whatever may have been before that, whatever they may have stood for before that, was simply crushed by that death on the cross. The cross proclaimed the power of Rome. It was shocking and it was brutal and it was a reminder to others, if you step out of line, you'll be dealt with in a similar manner. And from a Jewish background, it symbolized being under a curse from God. No one in the Jewish faith would look upon someone dying on a tree, on a cross, without thinking God's curse must be upon them. No one was looking at a person dying on a cross with a sense of envy, thinking, wow, they really have made it now. They have made it all. This is just so wonderful. They've made a name for themselves. They have all that life can offer. No, the cross meant that all was lost. And yet this was God's plan for salvation. The Messiah dying on a cross simply doesn't fit with human preconceptions of how God should behave. In many respects, it's nonsense, scandalous, blasphemy. The scholar Gordon Fee comments, no mere human in his or her right mind or otherwise would ever have dreamed up God's scheme for redemption through a crucified Messiah. It's too preposterous, too humiliating for a God. And yet this was what God chose. And this was God's way of salvation. And the scandal of the cross was becoming a problem for some of the believers at Corinth. Paul had proclaimed the message. They had believed the message. But now they were starting to fall away from the message. Something else was going on in their midst. They wanted to sort of tweak the gospel, perhaps starting somehow to change it. And Paul states this inclination to change the gospel more clearly in his second letter to them, where he says, if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. And it seemed they were so accepting of this ideas of a different Jesus, of a different spirit, of a different gospel. They were moving away from holding firm to the gospel and becoming open to accepting a different Jesus, a different spirit, a different gospel. And Paul makes this more clear in his letter to the Christians at Galatia. He wrote to them and said, I'm astonished. I'm just so astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ, and you are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. And he goes on to say, who has bewitched you? What's come over you? Now you're trying to attain this goal of salvation, which had been freely given to you through Christ and the cross. Now you're trying to attain it by your own human effort. Human effort. We see this all the time. People forming their own form, their own version of Christianity to suit themselves. A little bit of mix and match, a bit from here and a bit from there. I don't feel comfortable with that bit. Oh, this bit will do me fine. And they're shaping the gospel to suit themselves. You might have come across that with people that you know or things that you've heard said around you. But the cross is central to the Christian faith. The gospel, as Paul shared it with them, central to the Christian faith. Without the cross, there is no salvation. And there was a very real danger that the people at Corinth would change this bit, change that bit, make it conform to the images of power and wisdom that they valued. But in doing so, they would be robbing the gospel of its power. It might make a nicer story. It might be more palatable to them, but it would rob them of salvation. Because there is no other way than the way God gave to us through Christ on the cross. And so Paul writes, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. He speaks of the message of the cross, and he uses this phrase, the message of the cross, to encompass the gospel. All that he wants to say about Jesus. And the cross is at the heart of this. On the cross, God punished human sin, placing it all on Jesus. The cross we see God's judgment and God's justice rolled into one. The cross, we see God's love and God's mercy shown to humanity. On the cross, God defeats death and conquers sin. On the cross, salvation for humanity is achieved by the sacrificial death of Jesus, God's Son. In a sense, God, unwilling to stand by and watch the world go to hell, steps in and enters into our suffering in this world and dies in our place so that we can have salvation. And this is at the cross. For those who are perishing, the cross seems to be foolish. And we can understand how, looking at the cross from outside, it may appear that way. It may appear to be foolish. But there are also those who are being saved, and they see the cross from a different perspective. And you do see the cross from a different perspective when you're actually at the foot of the cross. You see it from a different perspective when you're on your knees at the foot of the cross. And when you're clinging to the cross in sorrow for your sins, and when you feel the weight of your sin lifted from you, then you see the cross as God's power and God's wisdom. But the people at Corinth were beginning to look to their own wisdom, their own ways of doing things. And so Paul asks them, well, where is the wise man? Perhaps he was saying this tongue in cheek. Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Where are those you consider wise? The legal scholars of the Hebrews, the educated philosophers and debaters of the Greeks and the Romans. As we read this, we need to understand Paul's not against knowledge. He's not against wisdom. But he is against those that would stand in the way or try to take over from God's wisdom, that would say that they know better than God. But what Paul is pointing out here is, show me these wise people, because after all their learning, after all their study, after all their debate and searching, they haven't been able to find God, and that reveals the foolishness of where they are. Worldly wisdom has got them nowhere. And so Paul is trying to help these people see that the human wisdom is not going to help them find God when God has revealed his wisdom as the way to find salvation. And he says that Jews demand miraculous signs. The Jewish people had a history of seeing God working in so many wonderful ways. And we'll remember these stories from times when we read them or times at Sunday school when they seem so clear and vivid to us. The people of Israel being redeemed from Egypt with these God bringing these plagues, or how they were able to walk through the Red Sea on dry land. So many wonderful things that happened. And we see great works of God through many people as we read in the scriptures. And this was the history of the people of Israel. And when the Messiah came, they expected to see the same sort of signs, the same sort of power, the same sort of wonder. This was what they were looking for. And perhaps this is part of the excitement of Palm Sunday. The pilgrims arriving in Jerusalem, looking forward to the Passover, filled with hope and anticipation, looking for the coming Messiah who would usher in these great miracles. And so when they saw Jesus arriving on a donkey, they were happy to join in, to lift the palm branches, to sing, to welcome him, to put their cloaks before him with cries of Hosanna, save us. This was their heart's cry for Jesus, save us. But only days later, we know the voices of praise turned to cries of crucify him. They seem to have been unable to see or to bring themselves to admit the powerful signs that had been seen in the ministry of Jesus. They couldn't see there the power of God at work. And when Jesus died, it seemed so empty. Such weakness. The frailty of human life. A body. Dead. Limp. No power. And so Paul is working and casting ideas of power and wisdom in juxtaposition, first one and then the other, turning around and upside down. And he comes to the place of saying, the foolishness of God is wiser than than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. And as we remember and have read in the Old Testament, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. He's trying to help people understand God's wisdom, God's power is so much greater than that of humanity. As the Old Testament had taught, and again as we see in the Psalms, great is the Lord and worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. The thoughts, the ways, the greatness, the creativity, the understanding of God so far above us, so high and beyond us that we cannot begin to understand it. And we can only know about God what God will reveal about himself to us. So to trust in our own wisdom and power with the idea that it's deeper and stronger than God's is just human pride and folly. God has revealed salvation through Jesus Christ. Human power, human wisdom cannot attain it by themselves. If salvation could be attained that way, then it would only be the wise or the powerful who were able to have it, and everyone else would be lost. Riches can't buy it, neither beauty nor fame nor cunning nor any other human ability. God has made himself known, revealed himself through Christ, and brought to us salvation in this place of weakness, entering into our suffering and dying our death. And so Paul says in verse 24, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Christ is the power and the wisdom of God. And then Paul does this sort of reality check thing with them. He says to them, think of what you were when you were called. It seems as if they've come so far in faith in Christ, and suddenly they've come up with a bright idea about how to do it better than God. And Paul says to them, look, just go back to the beginning and think of where you were, what you were like. It's the power of God that's actually brought this change in your life. Think of where you were and what you were doing there. You hadn't found God. You couldn't find God on your own. He wants them to regain a true spiritual perspective, to see themselves as they should, and to see the message of the cross as they should. Now in this book, Paul's going to speak to them about all sorts of things to do with the life of the church. Worship, spiritual gifts, their understanding of the resurrection. But none of this, he's not going to be able to build any of this up in the church if the foundation is rotten. If they're building on a foundation of their own wisdom and their own power, it's going to just crumble and add to the mess. And so he's going back and he's checking again this foundation with them. You've got to come to the cross. You've got to see it as God's wisdom. You've got to understand that it's God's power. The message of the cross is salvation. And without the cross, there is no salvation. Jesus' death has opened the door to eternal life. Only in the cross can salvation be found. Only when we look through the lens of the wisdom and power of God will it make sense to us. Because of this, we must constantly come back to the cross. We can't improve upon the message of the cross. We may need to find new ways of conveying it in this current generation, as generations before us have had to do. But we don't have permission to change the message. We don't have permission to replace it with something more palatable. We simply need to apply this message to our lives, to receive God's salvation, God's way, on God's terms, rather than trying to tweak it to suit ourselves. On Good Friday, we're going to carry a cross and through the village. Part of what we do in the life of our church, we want to be a spiritually healthy church. And one of the things that we say about being a spiritually healthy church is such a church proclaims the gospel. And this is a way that we can proclaim it together. As we meet, not just us, but four other churches locally coming together and carrying a cross through the village. To do it as an act of devotion, but also as an act of witness. That people may be able to see that the cross is still important to us, still central to our message. And in a very physical way, to see this cross carried through there and our community. I invite you to join us. I invite you to join us on that march, on that witness. Perhaps you've been holding the message of the cross at a distance and thinking, oh, I can work this out. I can use my wisdom. I can use my knowledge, my strength. But the reality of what we're saying today is you can't. You've got to come to the cross. It's only at the cross, as God has ordained it, the place where our sin is forgiven. Well, today is a day to take this to heart, to recognize God's wisdom, God's plan, to recognize that his power is greater than your own. And today may be the day that you ask God for forgiveness, to accept the love of Jesus, and to allow his Spirit into your life. Make this the day. If you have not done this before, make this the day you choose to follow Jesus and commit your life to him. There's no better time to do this than right now. And if you give your heart, your life to Jesus today, the story of Easter will just explode in your mind, in your heart, in your spirit, in your senses. You would just see it in such a new and wonderful way. We're just going to take a little moment to pray. And if you want to ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, then you can just repeat this prayer quietly in your heart and do this business with God. Let's bow our heads. If you've already prayed this prayer, then pray for those who may not have, that they may come to this place of accepting Jesus. And if you do pray this prayer for the first time, then tell someone afterwards that you've done this. Tell a Christian friend. Tell me or Jay Choll. And if you want to pray quietly in your heart, use these words, Lord God, I bow my head humbly before you. I confess my sin and wrongdoing to you. I repent of my sin and I turn to you. I ask you to forgive me. I accept you, Jesus, as my Lord and Savior. I ask you to make me part of your family, the church. I ask you to fill my life with your Holy Spirit. And I thank you, Lord, that you have answered this prayer. Amen. My hope.